people in there trying to sleep all night, laying on one another's shoulders, and that's where they're headed this way. And so we want to pray for them. But he's been speaking on presence, and then last week on humility. And I thought of the song that says there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And I know that it is the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face. And I know they feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit. Sweet Heavenly Dove. Stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we know that we've been revived when we shall leave this place. I bet Lois can sing that and play that. The presence of the Lord. We have been talking this morning about things that are needed to strength and help and hope already. And without even knowing what I was going to be speaking on, this is the way that God does things. Even the offering song was an oldie. Where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go but to the Lord? I want to speak to you this morning on equipment for the journey. Being equipped for the journey. I want to tell you a little bit about the journey, and I want to get a little prophetic here because I don't believe I'm out of bounds at all, and I submit it to you. But I believe that there are difficult times ahead for the church. I believe that there are difficult times. I was talking to a brother from Israel this week, and I was telling him about how that God has put in our hearts a desire to go and not just take a tour, but to minister and help and give hope. And he said, well, the first thing you have to do is forget the name, Calvary Commission. He said, you cannot use that name. He said, we have a group called the Anti-Missionaries, and said they'd pick that off in a hurry. You cannot use anything like that, realizing that we don't even know as Americans right now what it would be like. Brother would be able to come and... Oh, it just says I missed a call. Okay. Brother Eduardo, coming in a couple of weeks, can tell you. Brother Joab Lohara, right from Orissa, can tell you about the persecution and the burning of the churches and the huts and the houses and people out of homes and children not having a place to go to school because they will not allow them to go to a school if they're not Hindu. He can tell you about that. We don't know about that yet, but I do believe in a prophetic sense that we are headed for difficult times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. That's the greatest sin. It's the chief sin, selfishness, love for self. Being concerned more about self than for God or for others. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. It says that in the last days. Now that was written, we know, and when the New Testament was put together, as Paul wrote that to Timothy, preparing him, and truly they felt that it was around the corner. But Brother Joab Lohara brought me his latest book when I picked him up at the airport yesterday, and it's called The Second Coming Syndrome. And he states in there that the church has basically forgotten about that message because they don't believe that it's in the last day. That almost last day words would mean some kind of culty thing. But I still want to proclaim to you that Jesus is coming. And that we are in the last days. And it's certainly closer than it has ever been. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. So the writer of Hebrews talks about the last days. that we are going to have and that we have to prepare ourselves for that. We need to be a people that when trouble comes, we shine. There was back at the turn of this 1999 to 2000, there was all of this scare about how that we were going to be out of food, out of water, and so on. And people began to say to me, Joe, you better pack it up out there. You better store it. You better do this. And one lady said, and put some guards out and some fences because they're going to break in to steal your food. I said, sister, listen, if that happens, we're going to have our greatest hour. We're going to go out and be giving our food away, and God's going to replenish it, and we're going to be able to reach out and take advantage and be hope and help to a troubled world, and that we're going to shine. It's going to be the greatest hour for the Christian church, when that we will be able to go out and give help and hope to people. So it's not a culty thing. It's a time that as it gets worse, we are able to reach out and give people. But we're going to have to be equipped in order to do that. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Jesus is leaving. He's going to go to the cross and he's going to ascend into heaven. And he makes this statement. He says, behold, I send the power, the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You see, we as a church cannot afford to sit idly by on some hilltop waiting for the Lord to come. We are to prepare ourselves. We are to get involved in this tarrying. And you have to understand a little bit of what that means. It's not just inactivity. It's that waiting you were talking about. It's that being able to wait upon the Lord, to tarry, to be together. One of the words from the Hebrew is hover. Hover like a helicopter does. It hovers, and that we are in a waiting pattern, but we are going somewhere. We are preparing ourselves. We are loving and living and giving to others, and we are tarrying. We are waiting. He says, wait into Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. This was a command to go forth and to prepare themselves for the coming of the Holy Spirit. I want to just give you a little hint right now. The equipment for the journey is the Holy Spirit. And we are to be able to receive the Holy Spirit in its fullness, in its baptism. We are to be able to receive all that God has for us, to be equipped for the journey that is ahead. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 through 14, we have the entire scripture account there. And I won't read it all, but it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then in verse 4 it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. We know from our study that it was 10 days, that he waited. They waited 10 days, but they didn't know it was going to be 10 days. It could have been 10 months. It could have been 10 years. But they were to be consistent and to wait before the Lord for the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. He says in verse 4, he says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Let's think a moment for the word promise. You see, promise, if he said it, he'll do it, and that settles it. If he said it, he'll do it. He said he's coming back. He said that in the last days there will be tribulations. He says that it's part of our Christian growth is to be able to live through sufferings and through difficult times. He has promised, though, that he will be with us always, even to the end of the world. and we can depend on His promises. We can take it to the bank and realize that God is a faithful God and He's going to take care of us. He told them to go and to wait, for you've heard of Me. And this was the promise that He gave them. He said in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so they had a promise that it wouldn't be too many days, but not many days. He wasn't specific, and He's not specific at the time of His coming either. Verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, what will You do at this time?" And He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I want to proclaim to you this morning that He said that this power was going to come upon them. That word is dunamis, is where that they got the word dynamite. It's not just a little thing that just gives you a shove every now and then. It's power. It's the greatest power, more than nuclear power. It is power that will get us through whatever is ahead. It's the power that got some of these brothers and sisters through years of prison confinement. When they met Jesus, it was the power. I went to Edward Mauricio on 5 different occasions, and I would go to visit him. And during those days, we had a system where that parole could give you the parole, but the governor of the state of Texas could veto it. He could overrule it. And finally, Edward got his parole. But I would call the governor's office before I went to see him, and I would say to him, "How is this case?" And they said, "Well, the governor turned it down yesterday." Then I would go see Edward, and I'd say, "Edward, have you heard anything about your parole?" "No, brother, I'm just trusting the Lord, whatever He wants to do." I said, "Well, Edward, I hate to inform you, but I called the governor's office yesterday, and they have denied you your release." And every time he'd say, "Well, praise God, that just means that I've got more to do on this unit this year, and I'll just settle down and get right on." You see, that was the power of the Holy Spirit that he had received the night that God saved him, healed him, and baptized him in the Holy Spirit. And we need that kind of dunamis today. We need that kind of power. Now, verse 8 talks about the power, and it says, "You shall be witnesses to Me." Now, sometimes we look at that and we say, "Well, that means that I'm going to be able to witness to others." And it's that way. I've been on the streets of Tyler years back, night after night, and I did not know what I was doing. I was not a Bible college graduate. I was a barbecue maker, a grocery store runner, and God took me out of that and put me on the streets, and I had no idea what to do. But I found that if I'd walk up to somebody, that suddenly there would be a hand of the Holy Spirit on this shoulder telling me what to say, and a hand of the Holy Spirit on the person I was talking to telling them to listen, "You better listen." All of a sudden their eyes would get glassy and they would get serious and they'd get saved. And so I know that we can witness through the power of the Spirit, but it doesn't say go out and witness. It says you shall be witnesses. And that word witness is the same word they use for martyrs. That it's not something you do, it's someone you are. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is that we would be becoming a model of Jesus Christ. That work of the Holy Spirit, listen folks, it says Holy Spirit. Any true work of God is going to be a work of holiness in our lives. There's going to be a constant perfecting of the saints, a constant progressive sanctification that would be bringing us more into the likeness of Jesus Christ so that we would be able to have that Holy Spirit within us. And that is not something you just do. It's someone that you are. And being a witness is not just talking about it. It's your reactions. It gets right down to how you drive. I truly believe that the accident that took place in Mexico was a road rage incident. because they said that the guy started around this car, and in Mexico the rule is if they can't make it, you just move over. I think the man that he was passing, the other driver, not us, that he was passing, said, I'll just show this guy. I'm not going to budge an inch. He shouldn't have never tried to pass me. And he sat there and watched them hit head on. 4 people got killed. 14 people, 15 people got injured. And probably the guy just kept going. But see, he was saying, I'm not going to budge. Listen, your reaction. My mom used to read me a story. It would shake me up. I was a little boy. About how that these kids were out and they were playing in the snow, and this lady was coming down the road, and they were throwing snowballs at each other, and all of a sudden they said, let's hit her. And they just threw snowballs. That lady said she fell in the snow. And finally they go home, and the little boy goes in, and his mother says, Grandma's here, but said she's real, real sick. Some kids really damaged her, and she's in bed, and it was his own grandmother he was throwing snowballs at. You see, you never, never know. To be a witness, it's a challenging experience. When I had the store down the street here, well, we finally decided we'd take our kids on a vacation. I came down the street here somewhere and rented a cab over camper, and we put it on my pickup, and we took off for Colorado. Now, it had Foss's Fine Foods on the side of that yellow and white 65 pickup, long, wide bed. And so I get back from a marvelous vacation. A customer walks in and said, I've seen you since you've seen me. I said, what? He said, were you in Colorado Springs? I said, well, yes. He said, I pulled up at a red light, and you were sitting there at that red light, and it turned green, and you took off in a hurry, and you never saw me. I thought, oh, my Lord, if you can expose me in Colorado Springs on a vacation, I better live right. I better drive right. I better talk right. You see, we need to be a witness for the Lord. True Christianity. There's some false stuff out there, folks. There's some things that says anything goes. No, I tell you, when God gets a hold of you, you're going to get better every day. You're going to get more like Jesus every day. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to be a witness for Him. So they move on here, let's look at the ascension. Verse 9, when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come again in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. I want to proclaim to you today that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that it's that same Jesus that we're serving today. It's that same. Can you say it? This same Jesus. This same Jesus. This same Jesus. He will come again. And then they return to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem. A Sabbath day's journey they took. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And all of these disciples are listed. Verse 14 says, then they all continued. You know, this message is one of continuance. It's one of Christian growth. It's one of moving on with the Lord. They continued, but they continued in one accord. And that's not a little Honda either. They continued in one accord and in prayer and in supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. They continued one accord in prayer and in supplication. If you are going to get all that God has for you in your life, you must continue. And you must continue in one accord. The Holy Spirit will not dwell in an unclean vessel. The Holy Spirit will not anoint where there's disunity and where there's rebellion and where there's hidden sin. He will not dwell there. So you got to continue in one accord and in prayer and in supplication. And supplication means to ask. To keep on asking. Ask and keep on asking. And Acts chapter 2, they call these kind of messages a 2x4 preacher, because he goes to Acts 2:4, and they say some, wherever they start, they end up there anyway. Well, that's where I'm going to be today. And now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Hallelujah. I tell you, aren't you glad there's more to life than what we've got? Aren't you glad that there's a heaven? There's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain and a sound from heaven? Look up, folks. Your redemption draws nigh. Don't go around looking down. Look up. There's heaven out there, folks. There's saints that are there. They're there. They're rejoicing. My mother and dad are there. My grandparents are there. My relatives are there. They were faithful, and they're there, and heaven is real. And from heaven came a sound of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Pastor Philip has been talking about the presence. Don't you know they felt some presence there? Don't you know when that rushing mighty wind came and they began to see this in the place, they said, it's close. It's coming. We're going to have a new encounter. It was there, this sound. And it was, I believe that there's sounds of heaven today. There's that rushing mighty wind today. There are things that God is doing that are sounds. They're appearances. It's what God is doing. He is speaking to His prophets. He's speaking to those who are listening. He's speaking to those that are in one accord. They know that God is moving, and that next level, that next step is coming. Hallelujah. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each one of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled. You know, it's amazing that the Pentecostal Charismatic Churches, that's the largest movement in the world. It's the largest group of gathering in the whole world, the fastest growing of all evangelicals in the whole world. To see that in 1958, David Wilkerson started Teen Challenge. It was a Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-led, power-filled man. Nikki Cruz was asked, what really got you off of the drugs and out of the gangs? What was it? He said, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We were over at Parole, and Patrick gave his testimony because they asked us just to share, and he began to share this situation there. And they said, but what was it that really changed your life? He said, the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the Dallas County Jail. Without any reservation. I don't even know if they knew what he was talking about. But it's... You see, for things that really reach in and take care of habits and addictions and problems and change lives, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And the end time church, the people that are going to be out there when the perilous times come, it's going to be the front runners or people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not a denomination. That's not even a classification. It can happen to anyone. He says they were all filled. All filled with the Holy Spirit. As I was director of Teen Challenge here, I began to be known as the authority of youth, the authority of drugs. And I was invited everywhere. Every club in town wanted me to speak. I spoke at First Baptist. I spoke at Methodist. I was out here at Swan every Sunday night, once a month for many months. And they were calling on me to come. Then I got a call to go to a Catholic ladies group. And I thought, what do I do? Do I talk about Mary? You know, what do I do? And I sat there and I just didn't know what to do. And they were getting ready to introduce me. And finally they said, and Joe Foss from Teen Challenge will come and share the program with us. And I got up and a lady sitting over there, a Catholic lady, said, let them have it, brother. And I thought, wow, God's got His children in this. I'd always been taught that, you know, they just thought in the Pope we hope that there was they weren't more than any of them saved. And I began to realize that God had His people. He had His people everywhere, no matter what label they had on them. And they were Spirit-filled Catholics as well. And that God could take care of the Mary stuff later. But, you know, that it was, He said, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I know that this whole tongues issue is a debatable situation, and it's divided the church. I know that it's that which some would not want to talk about, but it's in the Bible, folks, and it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it talks here about how that all of these different nationalities were there, and I like the fact that here's the Apostle Peter, who was one that was always a blab mouth. I mean, he always said the wrong thing, got his foot in his mouth, and he was the one that when it really got going rough, well, he turned away and denied Jesus, and he had I like to preach this sermon called Peter, His Call Is Fall and His Fire. You see, there was this time that he was down. In fact, Jesus knew about it, and he said, go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm alive. And he knew that Peter was really hard on himself. And it says here, then Peter stands up with the 11. You see, the Holy Spirit will cause you to stand up when everybody else is still sitting. It'll cause you to stand up when everybody else is defeated. And right here, they heard them speak in their own languages. And verse 11 says, the wonderful works of God. They weren't just talking about the stock market. They weren't just talking about menial things. They weren't talking about the Dallas Cowboys. They weren't even talking about the Olympics. It said they were speaking the wonderful works of God. And the purpose of this heavenly language that He gives us is that we could proclaim, whether it comes out in English on the streets in a form of a witness, or if it comes out in a pastor ministering behind a pulpit, or whatever it is that wonderful things of God. 14 says, they said, all these men are full of new wine. And Peter, standing up with the 11, raises his voice and says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, Hoel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men, that's me, will see visions. And your old men, like some more, shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and my maidservants, I will. See the promise of God? I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they shall prophesy. Verse 17 said it's going to be in the last days. I believe we're living in the last days. And that we are to be Holy Ghost possessed, Spirit filled, Spirit baptized. I will pour out my spirit. We saw a few minutes ago in the scripture, said John baptized you with water, but I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He baptized with water. Let's think about it for a moment. Here's water baptism. Thank the Lord. We have a baptistry. Anybody want to get baptized? See Pastor Philip. We'll do it on a Sunday morning right there. We believe in it. We believe in it. In water baptism, and it's for a believer, it's for those that have come to know the Lord. It's a public testimony of what God has already done. And if you haven't been water baptized, you need to be water baptized. We fill that with water, and that is the element. We put a pastor over there. We put a candidate in the water. A candidate gets down in the water. The baptizer is the pastor, and he says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and he puts you under. And, you know, I always want to hold them down a little bit and see if they'll live for the Lord, you know. But he brings them back up. So we've got the element is the water, the candidate is the person being baptized, and the baptizer is the pastor. But it's so different with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the element is the Spirit, the candidate is the believer. Hear me. The element is the Holy Spirit that He promised, that He sent down. When He went to heaven, He said, I won't leave you. I will come again. I will bring it to you. I will come again. And the element is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in the world today. He sent it. It's here. It's here for the asking. He said, I will. And the candidate is the believer. But the baptizer, it's not Philip. It's not Joe. It's not Tim. It's not Robert. It's not any man. I cannot baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I cannot even shake your lip. I can't do anything. It's Jesus who is the baptizer. He is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. and it's His gift to us. And He says, I will baptize you with fire in the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we have this wonderful promise of the Spirit. The purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is to give us equipment for the journey that's ahead. We need to be equipped with all that God has for us. It's the equipment that we need to finish the race that we have been given. And we need that equipment for the journey. It is that sanctifying Spirit. It's that Holy Spirit. It's that work that He does. It is not the ending. Some people think it's a spiritual status symbol to say, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I did that. I was 6 years old. It was the last night of revival. I had been to the altar before, but never that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But that last night, I was desperate. And I said, Lord, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight. I was just 6 years old. In my little six-year-old mind, I thought, I don't want those people around me spitting in my face. I don't want anybody around me shaking. And I went over to the left side of First Assembly of God in Henderson, Texas, and I got between two seats. All I remember is beginning to seek the Lord and say, Lord, I want you. I want all that you have for me. Lord, I want the Holy Spirit. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The next thing I remember, and I was 2 hours later, my mother said she got worried because she couldn't find me, and she found me over between two seats, and she went over there, and I had a glow on my face, and she just pulled me down her lap, and I was speaking in tongues. You say, fake it? No way. It was a Jesus thing. It was the baptizer that took a six-year-old boy. Now, that's a great experience, but see, that's not the end. It's only the beginning. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the beginning of a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life for that equipment that is needed for the journey. And there has to be many renewals, many refillings, because it's not something that once you got it, you put a notch in your hatchet and you say, I got it. It's not it. It's Him. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Godhead. And so it says they begin to speak in tongues. Well, let's talk a little bit about the tongues. The word is glosse in Greek. And it says a tongue, a language, one naturally unacquired. Now, I was over here preaching at basically an African-American congregation many years ago. And they introduced me. Now, Joe speaks in three languages. He speaks English, he speaks Spanish, and he speaks in tongues, you know. Well, I've added another couple of languages since then, Romanian maybe, and a little German. I'm trying some Tagalog, is that it? And I'm trying to learn some more. But those are acquired languages. But this language of God, this heavenly language, it's not something you learn in my Spanish class. I was so proud of Kimberly up here this morning. She was one of my Spanish students. And 17 years old, she came into our life, and she was singing in Spanish. Well, she learned that. That's not the gift that was given on Pentecost. That was acquired. But this is an unacquired language. It's not something that can be learned. It is that which is from heaven. It's that which is of the Lord. And it says here that there were people that were there that heard them speak in their own languages. And Jerusalem at that day of Pentecost, which was that celebration 50 days after Easter, and it was there that all of those nationalities were there. So that's what God chose to do. He wanted His message out, and He still wants it out today, whatever technology we might have, that it would be given. But at this day, He chose to bring these tongues in a language that was known but not learned. And so there was people that heard this. And you say, well, does God do that today? I picked up Joe Abelojada from the airport yesterday, and he's preaching over at Grace Fellowship today. But he will be with us that Saturday here, and he's speaking Thursday night of our conference, and then the following Saturday, the 30th, at this prayer breakfast. But I was with Joab and a team of us, And we were traveling, and we were stopping along the way, and we were reaching out to communities of Christians as we traveled. And we got to the last one about 7 o'clock at night. They had been waiting since noon for us. He said, we cannot have a service. Let's just pray with these people. It was called the Porja tribe. Let's pray with these people, and we'll just go on. We go down this little country road and bouncing everywhere, and finally we come upon just one single light there under a tree, and these people were gathered. And he said, well, let's pray for them because we've got to move on. And so we began to pray, and others were praying, and all of a sudden I was just there, and I began to pray in the Spirit. I began to pray in tongues. It was just for my own edification. I was very tired, and I didn't really know what to pray, and I just began to pray in tongues. And I looked up, and this lady across from me just sparked up and spoke back to me. And so I thought, I've never seen this before, but I'll just keep praying. And I just prayed in tongues and looked at her, and she answered me in her language. And I don't know to this day. This went on for about 5 or 10 minutes. And finally, she just, hallelujah, glory to God, you know. And she was edified and blessed. And I have no idea what I said to her. And I have no idea if I was speaking Porja or if my tongues that I was speaking, that God was changing it in midstream and she was hearing something else. But I know that there was a divine communication that took place. And so God can do that. He can do that. Now, I want to tell you that there's a difference in people that are just trying to speak in tongues on their own and that flow that comes forth. In fact, as a little boy, well, Kenneth Hagin held a revival for my father. This was before he had ever started out in any ministry out of Oklahoma or anything like that. And so they brought a demon-possessed lady for him to pray for. And I was playing out in the yard of the church. And she gets out of the car, and she's speaking in tongues. But then the next sentence is cursing, and then tongues and cursing and tongues and cursing. Well, in a little boy's mind, I knew that wasn't of God. I knew that, and she was not delivered that day. She left doing the same thing. And here we have that counterfeit, that false, that thing which people can come and say, well, this cannot be real because of such and such. I want to tell you, in my experiences in these few years, that I have seen enough counterfeit to doubt forever. But I've seen enough reality to never doubt. I want to tell you, folks, there's the real deal. There is a reality that we can have. And Peter, later in his message in Acts 2:38 through 42, he says, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. How many have been called? How many have accepted salvation today? How many have been called? If you have accepted salvation, then you are a candidate to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And we have this powerful baptism that's available to us, and we have this continuation on and on. 1 Corinthians 14:1 through 5. Pursue love and spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mystery. So he speaks here about an unknown tongue. No one understands him. But he speaks to God. There are times that I don't know how to pray. I don't know what would be an effective prayer. But if I will just move into the heavenly language, then I will realize that God is hearing what he needs to hear. And that it is working through the powerful demonstration of the Holy Spirit. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And so there's a balance that is needed because we believe in the prophetic. In reality, what Brother Rick Brookshire today was a prophetic. It was that edification to the body. It was not in another language. We have Spanish here that is an ability to communicate in another language. But the tongue edifies himself. I believe that's one of the greatest values. It is not something for a display publicly. It is not something that is to be used to look holier than thou. It's not, as I said, a spiritual status symbol, but it is that which God has given to the church, and it's for the edification of the believer. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. If you're going to have the equipment for the journey that's ahead of us, then you need to be Spirit-filled, baptized believers that are able to get into a very unsanctified world that is out there and make a difference and be a witness and be that which God needs. He says in verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, and even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets. And there are times that the Lord will break into a situation with a tongue which is to be interpreted. Let me give you an example. When I was just turned 13 on a Sunday, and the following Thursday was October the 8th, and I was asleep, and I heard my mother, and she said, has he been injured? Is he dead? And I jumped out of bed, and it was a call from Southwestern College in Waxahachie. And it was the district superintendent calling my mother, who was a friend of the family, saying that there's been 5 killed in a car wreck, and your son was one of them. I got out of bed, and I went in there. Here's what happened next. While he was still on the phone, my sweet mother, who's in heaven today, began to give out a message in tongues. She began to speak in tongues. I mean, she could have done many things there. She was so heartbroken. She began to speak in tongues. And then all of a sudden, she began to interpret. And it went something like this. My daughter, I love you. I care for you. I am with you. I will help you. I will comfort you. I will give you strength. I will help you through this situation. And she interpreted it. And then she finally just put the phone on her chest and began to weep. And the brother hung up. And she said, Joe, run across the street and get Sister Pritchard, one of our members that lived across the street. And so I had to wake her up. And she came over. And God helped us. He's the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. But see, at that very moment, there was a heavenly message needed. There was not a group of people, and she was the one that gave out the message in tongues and the interpretation as well. And I've seen the Lord do that over and over and over again. There was, in the 60s, I had bought a store over here in Green Acres. Shouldn't have done it. It wasn't a good business deal. The rent was too high. I went to church that Wednesday night, and I was I was worried about it. And there was a message in tongues. And it said, I am all the strength that you will need. I will give you wisdom, and victory is sure. And I said, hallelujah. That means it's going to be a successful store. You can always, you know, interpret it yourself. Well, the rent was too high. We finally had to get out of that and take all of our groceries and put it at another store. But then in 1969, I was in Mexico, and I was at the side door of the church, and I was praying, and I was saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to leave this place. I'd be willing to sell my stores and move down here to help this missionary. And God spoke to me, and he said, I've got a work for you to do, but it's not here and it's not now. I love Mexico. Wish I was there now. But He said, I want you to go back to Tyler, and it's full of troubled young people on the streets. I had no idea the drug thing had bust open. I had no idea that hippies, that they would take the sign down from Bergfield Park and put up Hippie Haven. I had no idea. But I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that was August. By November, the youth had a conference here in Tyler. And I was there that afternoon, and a missionary got up, and he spoke. And he talked about loudspeakers that Speed the Light bought and how the pickups. And I thought I was in one of those, and I used that speaker last summer. And I was just so thrilled and filled. And they were taking an offering. I'm going to follow what Marty said today about money, okay? They were taking an offering. I'm almost through. And I felt like I was supposed to give in that offering. And I didn't have a check. And if you have a check, you can take it off your income tax. I had $50 here because I'd gone by the store and got some money to get change with at the bank. And I was going to get the change on the way back. And the Lord said, put that in the offering. And I said, well, you know, I won't get credit for it that way. And put that in the offering. And I said, well, it's not my money, you know, it's store money. He said, yeah, but you're the owner, and you can write out there that it was a personal withdrawal. And God kept doing. Finally, the offering pen was right here, and I just, okay, like this. And that was it. A man come up to dismiss, and he began to weep. And someone gave out a message in tongues. And this was the exact interpretation. Have not I continued to give you the wisdom I promised you in the past? Have not I continued to give you the strength? I've told you to do something for me, and victory will be sure. It was the exact words that probably 5 years before God had spoken. Now, it might have been to somebody else, but they were ready to fellowship and shake hands and go to Dairy Queen. But I was raptured in the heavens because God had confirmed and affirmed His calling through the gifts of the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The speaking in tongues that He has promised us, it is participation in the language of the heart that's understood in heaven, and nothing can restrain it. It transcends the mind and is initiated by the Holy Spirit in man's spirit. I want to repeat that. It is a participation in the language of the heart that is understood in heaven. Nothing can restrain it. It transcends the mind and is initiated by the Holy Spirit in man's spirit. There's a lot of desire out here in the world for the supernatural. It's through New Age. But did you know that what we're talking about today and what we believe in is an attraction to the world? It's not that. That it's not even like it used to be when my Baptist grandmother was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they would come up to her on the street and persecute her and ridicule her, speaking some of those tongues for me. You know, it's not that way anymore. There is a desire for the supernatural, and there's supernaturals that are not of God, but I'm preaching today and telling you about something that is of God. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is receiving all that God has for you. It's receiving all that God has for you. Someone said to a lady, do you have to have that to go to heaven? And she replied, I wouldn't even want to go to the grocery store without it. You see, it's receiving all that God has for you. So they tarried. They waited. They prepared. This tarrying has no limit. It could be immediate. Salvation, Holy Spirit at one time. It could be later. It could be with understanding. It could be with teaching. It could be that which was, I need to repent. I need to praise. I need to worship. I need to enter in. That tarrying could be a time to come in one mind and one accord. It can't be, you know, that you say, well, I spoke in tongues and I left and I fussed at my husband, I fussed at my wife. You know, it's that which would bring in that holiness, that one accord. So I believe there's a preparation that is needed. Patrick, let's come on up. Asking is all He asks for us to do. Is asking. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? So it's got some opposites here. Verse 13. If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? My cry, my prayer to you today is that you would have spiritual hunger. That there would be an appetite for all that God has for you. That there would be in your heart, in your desire to say, Lord, I want the fullness of the Spirit. I want the baptism. I want Jesus to take me and to submerge me in the Holy Spirit. And I will open my mouth and I will praise Him in English, Spanish, Romanian, tongues, whatever He gives me, because I will not be silent. I want to be endued with power from on high that would say that I'm equipped for the journey ahead, whatever it may be, that I am going to be able to have the equipment that is needed. And folks, I tell you, rough times are coming. And we as believers are going to need to be baptized believers with all the gifts that God has for us. So I ask you this morning, are you hungry? Do you want more of the Lord? You want to ask? Maybe you've never asked for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I was asked to go to Chicago a few years back. One of our graduates was pastor of a church. It was Pentecost Sunday, and he had prayed and fasted, and he wanted so much for something to happen, for a revival to break out that morning. And I did my best, probably to preach something like I have this morning. And I prayed for people. One lady left the altar. She hadn't spoken tongues. She went outside and started her motor. And she began to speak in tongues all by herself. Edward Mauricio heard a message. He went back to his prison cell. And right there in his prison cell, God saved him, healed him, and baptized with the Holy Spirit. Nobody around. It's not something I can do. I can pray for you. Pastor Marty, others could pray for you. But it's really you and Jesus. We're going to open up the altars. If you want to come seek the Lord this morning, come. I'm not going to belay the situation. I found that I needed refillings. Refillings. How did I get through my rough teenage years? Once again, I was about 15 years old, and Mama missed me in the service. She couldn't find me. We lived in the parsonage behind the church. She went out there. I had to cry out to God. I had to have a refilling of God's Spirit. The sinful temptations were all around me, but I knew I had to get alone with God. So if it's alone or if it's at this altar, whatever it is, folks, let's stand this morning. God's prompting you to spend a time in prayer around these altars. Come forth this morning. Father, we pray this morning. Lord, I've delivered my heart. I pray, oh God, that we would be an ignited, fire, Spirit-filled church, having all that you have for us, Lord. God, that we would be effective in our community, that we, oh Lord, would be able to possess the equipment that is needed for the journey that's ahead. Lord, your promise is there. It is so true. God, we cannot do it without your anointing. Lord, we cannot have your strength without your anointing. Oh God, we cry out to you today and we say, Lord, you said, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Lord, you said that my sons and daughters will prophesy. Oh Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray today. Bring it about, Lord. Bring it about. Fill your people up. Fill your people up. Wherever you are, ask Him this morning. Just ask Him today. Ask Him today. Maybe you've had an encounter with the Holy Spirit before. But say, Lord, refresh me. I need a refreshing. I need refreshment. I need renewal. I need the power. I need all that you have for me. Thank you. Holy Spirit, do your work in every life today. Do your work in every heart today, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill this place. Come and fill this place, we pray, oh God. Let your presence be known. Let your presence be felt. Touch your people today, Lord. Touch your people today that we can acquire all that we need for the journey that is ahead. Oh, Jesus, we pray. Blessed be God. Hallelujah to God. Worthy, worthy, worthy are you, Lord. Lord, Rabbi. Spiritual hunger, Lord. Fill our cup to overflowing. Fill it up, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Fill our cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Señor, te buscamos. Te buscamos, Señor, abajo. En el Espíritu Santo. Ven, 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 Espíritu Santo, ven. Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory be to God.